Let me just encourage you. I know my messages are obviously a little bit heavier, but I found in my own experience that quite often, a third of the way through a message, somebody will quote something and it just captures my attention. I may not even hear the rest of the message, but I'll be sitting there developing some ideas and thinking things through and look up scripture reference. So you shouldn't be expected to walk away from this information overload with the disappointment because you just weren't able to absorb it. When you're here, God has something for you in any message. If you walk away from a smorgasbord saying, I didn't see anything I liked, my wife would say, you just weren't hungry. So don't let anything else distract you. Just keep in mind, God has you here. God has a message for you. And when it hits you during the message, it'll really be a zinger. And walk away with that. Now, in chapter 9, God had said to Ananias, I will show Paul what he must suffer for me. If you turn to Acts 22, verse, 22:13. Even though Acts 9 does not say anything about what Ananias said to him about a commission, Paul, of course, remembering what did take place, said, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Now notice, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, now notice, that you should know his will and see the just one and bear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, I want to speak today on the subject of unraveling God's will. This is probably the most confusing thing that we've ever run into. And as a matter of fact, we've been told a lot of things. And if we have a wrong perception of God's will, then we will divide it up into God's perfect will and permissive will. And if you don't get his perfect will, then you have to settle for second best the rest of your life. Bunch of nonsense. Because the Bible makes it a lot simpler than that. When I worked at the college, I worked for a couple years washing dishes, which Charlotte was really glad for because I didn't mind washing dishes. I washed most of them at the house. So I got good training. But periodically, the lady, the older lady who was the cook, would get us together, the kitchen staff, and would have a short devotional. Now, one of the things that stuck out with me, I don't think you would know, or I'll just call her Mrs. O. Every single devotional was centered around the horrible example of herself who had missed God's call. When she was in college, she felt God was calling her to go to a mission field. And instead of going to the mission field, she married a fellow who was a fellow student. He went into the ministry, was a pastor for a number of years until he died. Their two sons became pastors. And while I was at the college, Bev was the granddaughter, and she was training to go into missions. But Mrs. O was so fixated on the fact that she had missed out on what she thought God's call was. And this was a theme then in whatever she said, and I'm overemphasizing not everything she said, but it was something she came back to rather often. Don't ever follow my example, miss out on the will of God. And I thought to myself, you married a pastor, you raised two pastors, and then your grandkids are going to the ministry. Now, somebody had told her that if God leads you to do something, you don't do it, then you're like Jonah, and you can expect it to have a trip in a whale. I thought to myself, her whole fixation on that kind of dominated her life. Now, I've heard a lot about the will of God. I've read books galore on the will of God. And let me try to open that up for us and give us some freedom to work with. I put this maze up there. All of us who are believers start at the cross, and then we enter into new life. And if what a lot of people are telling us is right, then the challenge really starts to determine what the will of God is. Because you have to have the right job. You have to marry the right spouse, which, by the way, is not biblical. God does not necessarily have a particular person that you have to marry. You can prove that from 1 Corinthians 11. May get back to that a little bit later. But anyway, we have the idea that the will of God is important, but how do you know it? So we start down here someplace, and then we kind of wander around in a maze, asking God's guidance and asking God's help. And if we get it right, we'll come out to the other end really glad and really rewarded. Now, the problem is, well, what if you get off the track here? You come into a dead end. You don't make it up here. What if you get a little bit farther up here, but that's a dead end? You don't make it any farther. What about down here? You don't make it any farther. Are you stuck? Do you have to settle for second best? Now, this maze only has one solution, but is this a good picture of God's will? No, it is not. Because God factors in freedom with whatever he wants us to do. Now, for instance, if I were to be really generous and invite all of my friends to a free dinner at Logan's Steakhouse or Roadhouse.
Thank you.
That's right. Now, notice, I didn't say I'm going to invite all my best friends. That would be a group of two. But our close friends. But I will simply say, by the way, don't show up there next Saturday at 2 o'clock. This is pretend. So I let you know when it's going to be and where it's going to be. Now, do you think I care how you get there? The grand destination is important. So I may go up by Warrington. In fact, up at Remington, I may get off here and go up Route 28. I'm up there waiting, and you start filing in the door. I'm just happy to see you. Well, what if you call me up and say, Andy, I've got to stop up off at Sperryville. I've got a friend up there I need to visit for a few minutes, and then I'll come on out to Manassas. You really think I care? Well, what if you want to go down to Fredericksburg? This is Amy shopping. And then come up 95 and then to Manassas. Is that okay? Yeah. What about if I want to go to Front Royal? Then come back there. And by the way, for you rich people, if you say, by the way, I'm coming back from a trip to Europe, so I'm going to land at Dulles Airport, grab a cab, and then come into Manassas. Do I care? By the way, you may ask my advice if I'm from one of these areas. And you say, is there a quick way through there? I may give you some advice. But as long as you reach the destination, I'm perfectly happy. So what is important here is the destination. The route that you take is optional. The transportation mode that you choose, it's up to you. Ride Festus Hagen's mule for all I care. But as long as you get there, you get there. Now, the will of God is like that. There are certain signposts, but there is one destination. And in between, he gives us plenty of freedom to make choices. You don't have to ever be traumatized by making a choice that limits God's will in your life. Obviously, sin can be set us for a while. Sometimes we have to deal with sin. We have to have cleansing and forgiveness and all of those things. But God doesn't say, you blew it. So you forever have to be stuck. So this is the way I view the will of God. Now you notice here that Paul says, Ananias said that God has chosen you that you should know his will. Well, we read verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most people have memorized it. And one of the reasons that we present our bodies a living sacrifice and don't allow ourselves to be conformed to the world is that you may prove, which is the word discern, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says to the Colossians, we have unceasingly prayed for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, now if that's true, what is the will of God? Now let me disabuse you of one explanation, and that is that God has a blueprint in which everything is outlined, and if you don't follow it exactly, you failed. No, there's a lot of freedom in God's will, and he wants us to use it. If my kids come to me and say, Dad, I want to be a lawyer, I'd probably say, where do I send the sympathy card? But you know what I would say to him? If you're going to be a lawyer, be a good one. We need some good lawyers with integrity. Ann would come to me and say, Dad, I want to be a nurse. Great, you've got a real aptitude for that. Carla and Bob haven't gotten back yet. But Carla might say, Dad, I want to do this. And in my wisdom as a parent, I might say, now, are you really sure that's going to really satisfy you? Because let's face it, kids don't know what they want to do, even in their senior year. Don't have a clue. That's why they go to community college, hoping things will sort out and they have a clearer opportunity. Well, I may suggest some things to them, but they say, nah, Dad, I really want to be an accountant. Oh, bore me to tears. But I say, fine. Now, if they come to me and suggest something rather unsavory, Dad, my goal is to be a bartender. By the way, when you choose a job, you want to make sure in the back of your mind that you ask the question, am I working for a company that supports some really abominable things? I won't join ARP. Sure, there are a lot of discounts. There's another group that I join. I'd never join ARP because they're the second largest supporter of Planned Parenthood in the United States. Now, what's a group of old geezers given to Planned Parenthood for? I couldn't understand that, but they're not going to get a penny of my money. And if I'm out of a job, and the only job that pops up is a job working for somebody that I cannot biblically approve of, I'll trust God to supply some other way. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says it's important that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, if it's so important, why is it that most of us don't know at all how to go about it? Now, this is one I used before, so I'm going to quickly go through it. There are some signposts, and here are the six aspects of God. Five of them are from John MacArthur. It was a talk he gave to one of the football teams in California. He did that periodically. And he pulled principles from the scripture. What is it that is the will of God? As a matter of fact, one of the football players who was about ready to end his career walked up to him and said he felt he ought to go to the mission field. And he's not sure where he should go. It just so happens that he had 4 years of French in high school, and he was very versed in French, fluent. So he asked John MacArthur, do you think I ought to go to France? John MacArthur said, yep, sounds like a good idea to me. Well, later when he checked on this fella, he found out he was working amongst the French people in Quebec, Canada. But sometimes we have the idea of where God wants to use our talents, and he makes an end run around our ideas and has his own ideas. Now, very quickly, if you don't remember, this is important. First of all, every person here, God wants to be saved. Can't guarantee that, because for years we played the game. For years, we perhaps have thought we were saved because we have a different definition of what it means to be a Christian. But it's very clear in the scriptures that his will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So all of us as Christians start there. Number two, understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's the will of God. It's clearly mentioned as the will of God. So, are you controlled by God's Spirit? Is he given leadership and direction? That's important. If you're trying to wing it solo without divine assistance, you and I both are going to fail, and we're going to fail miserably. To be the kind of person God wants us to be, we need the fruit of the Spirit. To do what God wants us to do, we need the enablement and strength of the Spirit. So, spirit control. The third thing, 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he says that you may abstain, might abstain from sexual immorality, purity. Are you faithful to your marriage vows? You would say, yeah, most of us are. But do you do things that contribute to an unhealthy thought life? That's not exactly pure, is it? But we know God wants us to be pure, so that's a guideline within his will. Now, MacArthur didn't have this one, but if you look in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, and everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Does he want you to pray? It shows dependence on him. At the same time, we have not because we ask not, James says. So if you're lacking something in your life, it's not because God's bank account has run short. He will give to all men liberally, and he won't bother scolding you. Well, you're spending a lot of spiritual money, aren't you? You're using up a lot of my grace. I'm going to run out. No, I don't think God ever said that. The next thing, suffering. Acts chapter 9, God was going to show Paul what he must suffer. Now, by the way, this isn't something that's necessarily optional. It's not consistent across the board. But the important thing about suffering is how we respond to it. Suffering is a part of life. Adversity is a part of life. All of us have had some area of life that was a total frustration to us. And yet God says, my strength is sufficient for you, which is exactly what he told Paul. So in suffering, we praise him. Otherwise, suffering will not have its proper and complete purpose. Servanthood. Now, I purposely use servanthood because in a context, we can't tell whether it's submitting yourself to every ordinance of man, being a good citizen, or whether it applies to this is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the foolishness of ignorant men. So one time I had service, one time I had submission, and then I simply changed it to servanthood. So that whatever God wants us to do, we're to recognize authority in civil government. We're to do good, random acts of kindness and all of that stuff. We're making ourselves to be a servant to other people. Now, here's the thing about this. Does it say any place in there about what job you're to have? Or all the other particulars we're concerned about? It is important for us to depend on him for guidance. Because after all, we can make some pretty short-sighted decisions. But some of those, hopefully, are just stupid decisions and not sinful decisions. What Paul is telling us is that as long as you stay within the guidelines of these, then you can make any decision that you want. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Now, that sounds carte blanche. I've had people say, he promised me to give me anything I wanted. It doesn't say that. It says whatever you desire that's legitimate is going to be based upon your residing in him and his word residing in you. Now, how many commandments do you need to please God? The question was presented to Christ. You're to be all in. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is all in as far as fellow man. You're to love him as yourself. Now that means if that really is the focus of my life and I understand who God is and what his standards are, then that means he is saying to me, Andy, if you've got that part right, then I can trust you to have the right desires. So anything you ask. And boy, he loves to lavish it upon his kids if we take the time to ask him for it and not to consume it on our own desires. But this is basically what is said about the will of God in the scriptures. Now, how did Paul know the will of God? By the way, don't try to read this. Don't try to make hide your hair of it. But if you sometime or other need anything, I'll rent extra copies. They're small. You can still read them. You can take it with you and look them up. Because, again, it's not important what I say. What is important is if I put a scripture verse up here that challenges you. So you want to take time to look it up. There are 8 times that God spoke to Paul in a vision. And you can see them there. We'll come back to 1 or 2 in a few minutes. Now, the question is this the typical way that God guided Paul? Did Paul at any point say, I'm just going to stand here until I know exactly what God wants? No, he knew what God wanted. You're going to be my ambassador, my witness to people. Well, where, Lord? Lord said, it doesn't matter, wherever you are. Because he knew that Paul was that choleric who was going to drive and go do things, take initiative. He did that. But this is not the way that God guided Paul step by step. There are times he would step in and assure Paul or change his direction. Now, as we come to this, I'm not so concerned with whether or not you can see all the detail. It's not important. But on the first journey, if you go to Acts chapter 16, he decides to go back where they had ministered, see how the people were doing, and also to appoint elders in the churches. So after he finishes at Antioch, they reach this point up here. Looks like the red's not showing up. And now he says, we're this close to Ephesus, the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, so let's make our every minute count. We're going to go there to minister. Now, if you read that, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That option is closed. So then the next thing here says if they travel a little bit farther, and then they essayed, the old King James says, or they tried to go into Bithynia up here, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, Paul didn't at that point say, I can't figure this out. I better wait until I have a clear direction from the Lord. No. He just kept going straight. Now, it just so happened that when he got up to Troas, there was a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. So they travel across and then Philippi. They meet Lydia. And then they come all the way down through this area here, ministering not only at Philippi, but Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. All of those places, could go into a lot of detail on those. But after they finish there, where does he go? To Ephesus. Now, somebody would have said to Paul, now, wait a minute. Don't you recall we were forbidden to preach the word in Asia? Well, now, at that time, they were forbidden. But that doesn't mean it was a permanent forbidding. Now, let's see why that happened. He ministers there for 2 months. Then he has to go back to Jerusalem because he does periodically to celebrate some of the feasts and festivals. And then they go back up here to Antioch. Now, once they go back up to Antioch, they cover that same territory. And now, instead of going up to Troas, they head over to Ephesus. And there he's tied up for more than 2 years. It looks like a Bible Institute ministry. Now, if you had said to Paul any time before that, why is it that God did not want you to preach in Ephesus on your second trip? You were just right near there. Well, while he is at Ephesus, then he decides to go back to Jerusalem, but make a tour over here. And then when on the way back, he bypasses Ephesus, but God would have said to him, while he was at Ephesus, he writes to the Thessalonians and others, that the word of God sounded forth from you into all of Achaia and Macedonia. And what happened? By going over there first, he jump-started the gospel by almost 3 years, so that now they could pick up the slack and they can minister in that whole area of Europe. Did Paul know that? No, he didn't need to know it. But you see, his view was, I'm going to go through every door of opportunity, and if God has something else in mind, I'll trust him to stop me, and I'll try another door. So when he comes back up here on this end of the trip, on the way, this is what I want to mainly cover. He calls the Ephesian elders. And notice over here, he says to the Ephesian elders, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Now, up here, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, then to Rome, and then tour through Greece. But he comes this way. Then he comes back down to Miletus. But he calls the Ephesian elders and says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And the words which he, the Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I wouldn't purposely go in that direction necessarily. And they tried to dissuade him, and they were sorrowing because of the words which he spoke, and they knew they would see his face no more. Now, notice, he is going bound in the Spirit. Now, when he comes back to this area down here at Tyre, there were disciples there who, through the Spirit, told him not to go to Jerusalem. Okay? He comes down here to Caesarea to Philip's house, who has four evangelist virgin daughters. And he binds his own hands with Paul's sash. And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And they tried to dissuade him. And when they saw they couldn't dissuade him, they resigned themselves, then the will of the Lord be done. Now, let me ask you a question. I've heard messages say that Paul died because he was out of the will of God and he did not respond to warnings to go to Jerusalem. Now, when I see that Paul, first of all, purposes in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, they did not forbid him to go. The word there is say not to. They were warning him against going. But at the beginning of his ministry, a prophet had said to him, you will know the will of God and you will minister for God. He listened to that. Now he's coming to a situation where Agabus, another prophet, makes a special trip from Judea and provides this warning. And Paul says, you're just trying to break my heart. But I'm ready to go to Jerusalem, and even if I have to die, that's where God wants me to be. Who understood God's will? I'm convinced Paul did. They were well-meaning. It was sound advice for them to give him. But the purpose, the fact is, he is bound by the Spirit. He has the call of God in his life, and he is better to interpret that than some friends who are trying to protect his life. So in Jerusalem, down here, number 6, there is a vision of the Lord in which the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Now, you see, way back up here, he'd already decided to go to Jerusalem and into Rome. He didn't know he was going to go as a captive, but he knew God's will. Now, as you and I look at that, let me just close this because our time is up in 1.5 minutes. If you get this right, no matter who you are, what age you are, if your priorities are really right, then I think what happens, it kicks in for Philippians 3, can't remember whether it's 15 or 19, as many as be mature, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. Now, he doesn't say necessarily set maturity as your goal. But he's used himself as an example. I've forgotten everything else that might attain Christ and have his purpose. So he could say to Timothy, my time of my departure is close by. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. So for people from our standpoint to say he's out of the will of God and therefore he was a martyr because he didn't listen. No, he was listening to the Spirit of God all the way through. And despite what their advice was, and despite the fact that there were prophets who, through the Spirit, knowing what they were saying to him, what Ananias had heard, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. It doesn't mean that any time God spoke to Paul and said, things are going to get rough here, you're going to be stoned down at Lystra. Paul didn't say, well, then let's stop right here in Iconium and I'll go back the other way. No, you see, God had a ministry and a purpose for Paul. Paul consistently followed the will of God. And you and I, if we stay within what is really important and valuable to God, I think the Holy Spirit is going to kind of make some changes. Final thing, what are the guidelines you should go by? Well, look at the Bible. If something you're doing or an opportunity you have isn't addressed in the Bible, look for some principles. Does it glorify God? Does it edify other people? Look for examples of people who made decisions in the Bible. And you may find some hint to make a decision. It just occurred to me. Let me use this illustration. One of the best fellows I ever had occasion of was Lloyd Conney. He worked in air conditioning, eventually got a neuro disease and had something like cerebral palsy and died. But Lloyd was a godly person. And we were talking about the will of God one time in a Sunday school class. And he came up afterward and he said, it's interesting how God leads. He said, Barb and I have been waiting for years for a job opportunity to come open in the government contract work. And it would have been a big promotion, pay raise. So his boss came to him one day and said, Lloyd, are you interested in this job? You've got first dibs on it. He said, I'll check it out with Barb. So he said, we prayed about it. And he said, Andy, he said, I don't understand it. It's never happened before. But he said, I felt such a lack of peace about that whole thing. He said, I went back and told my boss, now I'm going to turn it down. He said, the boss said, are you an idiot? Do you realize how much you're going to give up? And Lloyd said, you know, I'm just convinced that this is what the Lord wants me to do. 2 weeks later, they wiped out that whole division of the company. He would have had no seniority. He would have been out of a job. Did he know that? Lifelong dream for him. But God knew it. And he was protecting a servant who was totally dependent on him. So keep going through whatever doors of opportunity. You don't have to say, Lord, is this your will? Is this your will? No. If there's a legitimate opportunity that's covered by the principle of Scripture, keep going through those doors. And trust God to stop you if there's something else he has in mind for you for that time being. So don't be traumatized because you can't point out God's blueprint for even the rest of the day or tomorrow. I mean, when I found Charlotte dead in the bed, I never knew, didn't have a clue that would happen. Changed the whole direction of my life in many, many ways. I'm probably glad I didn't know that in advance. I would have liked to, but I don't know what I would have done with that information. Nick Vujicic, it says, he prayed to God that God would give him limbs. And if you watch him, and I would encourage you to go to YouTube, he's got a 37-minute thing, which is his first conference in 2019. And he said, did God heal me? No. But he said, I have a pair of shoes in my closet just in case. Spoken to millions of people. He's gone to Russia, spoken to crowds of 22,000 people, and sometimes 1,000 of them will come to know the Lord. My question to you is, are you using what God has put in your hand? Don't underestimate it. It may be only a couple fishes and a couple loaves of bread. but he can multiply it if we surrender it to him. Do you want the will of God for your life? Just simply say, Lord, thank you for the freedom to make some choices. I'll make godly choices in your wisdom. Godly advice from other people sometimes. Motives. Check your motives. If it's a selfish move, question it. What about the peace that only he can give? Shall we stand as we ask God to give us the assurance that he accepts us just as we are, and he will use us as we make ourselves available to him. Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. And with Paul, we pray that we might understand that we have complete freedom. You just take such great pleasure in your children. As John said in 1 John, I have no greater delight than to know that my children walk uprightly in the truth. And as parents, we can understand how we are so happy that our kids take the initiative to make responsible decisions and they try to do things that honor and please you. And we pray that we might make that our goal for the rest of our life, however long that is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.